Good, huh? Hallelujah. Hello? Testing 1, 2, 3, 4. Amen. Still not on. Okay, time to serve the call. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Just a few announcements I just want to make. First of all, you know, as you heard, Monday night, just in case anybody didn't know, you know, again, it's been a long time coming. Those of you who have been following some of the softball addicts here at Gospel, Gospel community men have won a lot of championships all through the years. Nobody ever knows that because Vinny would know that. He's one of the last refugees here of softball. But this year, our orange team won their division. They won their championship, followed by the red team, our red team, two teams playing each other for the championship. So they came in 1-2. And, of course, this Monday is the Valor team. The young kids have an opportunity to win their championship, and the women have an opportunity to win their championship. So it really is amazing. Huh? Great, great year for softball. But not so much for softball, as Ellen reminds us. It's more about what God is doing within these teams, and especially the young kids who are growing up watching the difference between playing bar softball and church softball. There is a difference, by the way. Hallelujah. Okay, so that's one announcement I wanted to make. Second one is this, and I hope I make all the announcements I have to. Next Sunday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there will be a wedding here. Those of you who certainly I know have been praying a long time for a finality to what we have seen, and that's between Lisa Francis and Christopher Rafferty. They were going to be married here, so you're all invited at 3 o'clock to their wedding. You're not invited to their reception because there's a limited amount that can go, but the whole church is invited to the wedding ceremony. That will be at 3 o'clock. And, you know, those of you who know the trying times and the issues that are there, but God is faithful. There's been a lot of praying and a lot of ministry to them, and so we're so thankful that it's going to happen. God is good. Huh? Hallelujah. What does God require? He requires us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, to do justly, to do righteously, and that's exactly what has taken time but is occurring there at that wedding, so God is good. Okay. I have two clips. First clip I just want to play to remind you about what's going on here, and so we'll play this first one. I guess I can hear the voice. Let's start again.
Our country is in trouble.
Okay. If somebody here can go back there and see that the sound is ready to play. Obviously, we're having a problem. My wife is looking at me right now. She says, don't get angry, Ed. Don't get angry. Be merciful. Be gentle.
Our country is in trouble. We have turned our back on Almighty God, and we need His help. The only hope that I have for this country is if the church stands up and gets involved, and I realize if we don't get involved now, it may be too late. For 2016, I'm traveling to all 50 states to hold prayer rallies, calling our nation to God. We're calling it the Decision America Tour. We're asking people to pray, to vote, and engage in your community by living and sharing and standing for your faith. I believe the Church of Jesus Christ can make a difference in this country. God says in 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I hope all of you churches will join me for a Decision America Tour where we're going to be on the Capitol steps standing together and praying for our country. It's a prayer rally that can make a difference. So we need you to be a part of this. because if the Church of Jesus Christ would take a stand, then I believe we have hope for America.
Let me put the lights on for a second before we play the second clip. So I just want to remind everyone that's August 25th. It's a Thursday. And we did pass around, you know, the clipboard here. And 20 people have signed up who want to go. But we can't get a bus unless more people sign up. And so if you're free on Thursday, August 25th, can I be honest? If you're going to sit at home on August 25th, and the country is in such dire desperation, maybe, just maybe, you need to unplug your ears and listen to what God might be saying to you about the issue of prayer. It's time to rise up. It's time to pray. Our country is in desperate need of prayer. It's in desperate need of the hand of God. The morality of our country has gone so far down, and it continues to plunder. And if people aren't praying, if the church doesn't wake up, America is lost. Lost. You know, everybody says, well, I got my 401ks. I have my... America is lost. It's time to pray. And so I'm going to leave this out here one more time with the hopes that those of you who can might sign up so that we can get a bus. Otherwise, if we do get a bus, we're going to invite other people. But since it's your church and we're paying for the bus, this is your opportunity to come. Hallelujah. Okay. This is the 60th anniversary of our motto, In God We Trust. Although I wonder if America is trusting in God anymore. So I thought what I'd do, I've played this before, but I know we have a lot of people here who have never heard this. A lot of the younger kids have probably never heard this in school. They probably don't even know anything about it, which is good, because now you'll get a history lesson on, the motto, at least where the motto first came from, how it started, if you will. Although you won't hear it in the clip, I will address the fourth stanza at the end. So here we go.
There was a lawyer once. His name was Francis Scott Key. He penned a song that I'm sure you're aware of. You've seen it. It's in most hymnals throughout our churches. It's called the National Anthem. It is our song as an American. We go, however, to a ball game. We stand in our church services and we sing the words of that song, and they float over our minds and our lips, and we don't even realize what we're singing. Most of us have memorized it as a child, but we've never really thought about what it means. Let me tell you a story. Francis Scott Key was a lawyer in Baltimore. The colonies were engaged in vicious conflict with the mother country, Britain. Because of this conflict and the protractedness of it, they had accumulated prisoners on both sides. The American colonies had prisoners and the British had prisoners. And the American government initiated a move. They went to the British and they said, "Let us negotiate for the release of these prisoners." They said, "We want to send a man out to discuss this with you." They were holding the American prisoners in boats about 1,000 yards offshore. And they said, "We want to send a man by the name of Francis Scott Key. He will come out and negotiate to see if we can make a mutual exchange." On the appointed day, in a rowboat, he went out to this boat and he negotiated with the British officials. And they reached a conclusion that men could be exchanged on a one-for-one basis. Francis Scott Key, jubilant with the fact that he'd been successful, went down below in the boats, and what he found was a cargo hold full of humanity, men. And he said, "Men, I've got news for you tonight. You're free." He said, "Tonight I have negotiated successfully your return to the colonies." He said, "You'll be taken out of this boat, out of this filth, out of your chains." As he went back up on board to arrange for their passage to the shore, the admiral came and he said, "We have a slight problem." He said, "We will still honor our commitment to release these men, but it'll be merely academic after tonight. It won't matter." And Francis Scott Key said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, Mr. Key," he said, "tonight we have laid an ultimatum upon the colonies. Your people will either capitulate and lay down the colors of that flag that you think so much of, or you see that fort right over there, Fort Henry? He said, we're going to remove it from the face of the earth. He said, how are you going to do that? He said, if you will, scan the horizon of the sea. And as he looked, he could see hundreds of little dots. And he said, that's the entire British war fleet. He said, all of the gunpowder, all of the armament is being called upon to demolish that fort. It will be here within striking distance in a matter of about 2.5 hours. He said, the war is over. These men would be free anyway. He said, you can't shell that fort. He said, that's a large fort. He said, it's full of women and children. He says, it's predominantly not a military fort. He said, don't worry about it. They said, we've left them a way out. And he said, what's that? He said, do you see that flag way up on the rampart? He said, we have told them that if they will lower that flag, the shelling will stop immediately. And we'll know that they've surrendered, and you'll now be under British rule. Francis Scott Key went down below and told the men what was about to happen. And they said, how many ships? He said, hundreds. The ships got closer. Francis Scott Key went back up on top and he said, men, I'll shout down to you what's going on as we watch. As twilight began to fall, and as the haze hung over the ocean as it does at sunset, suddenly the British war fleet unleashed. He says, the sound was deafening. There were so many guns that there were no reliefs. He said, it was absolutely impossible to talk or hear. He said, suddenly the sky, although dark, was suddenly lit. And he says, from down below, all he could hear the men, the prisoners, saying was, tell us where the flag is. What have they done with the flag? Is the flag still flying over the rampart? Tell us. 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours into the shelling. Every time the bomb would explode and it would be close to the flag, they could see the flag in the illuminated red glare of that bomb. And Francis Scott Key would report down to the men below, it's still up. It's not down. The admiral came and he said, your people are insane. He said, what's the matter with them? He said, don't they understand this is an impossible situation? Francis Scott Key said, he remembered what George Washington had said. He said, the thing that sets the American Christian apart from all other people in the world is he will die on his feet before he'll live on his knees. The admiral said, we have now instructed all of the guns to focus on the rampart to take that flag down. He said, we don't understand something. Our reconnaissance tells us that that flag has been hit directly again and again and again, and yet it's still flying. We don't understand that. But he said, now we're about to bring every gun for the next 3 hours to bear on that point. Francis Scott Key said the barrage was unmerciful. All that he could hear was the men down below praying. The prayer. God, keep that flag flying where we last saw it. Sunrise came. He said there was a heavy mist hanging over the land, but the rampart was tall enough. There stood the flag, completely nondescript, in shreds. The flagpole itself was at a crazy angle, but the flag was still at the top. Francis Scott Key went aboard and immediately went into Fort Henry to see what had happened. And what he found had happened was that that flagpole and that flag had suffered repetitious direct hits. And when it had fallen, but men, fathers, who knew what it meant for that flag to be on the ground, although knowing that all of the British guns were trained on it, walked over and held it up humanly until they died. Their bodies were removed and others took their place. Francis Scott Key said what held that flagpole in place at that unusual angle were patriots' bodies. He penned the song, "Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming. Or the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that the flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet fly and wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave?" The debt was demanded. The price, it was paid.
Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and
our motto. So I thought I would, you know, very often when we look at history, there's always different views. We have since the 1920s what we call Reconstructionist history, where they're rewriting the history to take anything of Christian value out of it, anything of God out of it. And yet here you've heard men were praying, the flag stood. And if you really want more proof of the fact that God is in American history, here's the fourth stanza that he wrote, which is not sung anymore, of course. We only sing the first stanza, which says this: "Oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved home and war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto: in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave. And so as you see, our motto, although it's 60 years old, that's when it became our motto in 1954 or 57, whatever it was. And here we are seeing that actually the motto was presented back in the early 1800s, actually the early 1700s. So God is good. Okay, I have no other announcements to make, so let us... Oh, yeah, there is one other announcement. Oh, I'm sorry. In your bulletin, you have an insert. If you're not going to the Albany prayer meeting, there's an insert there that shows you how to pray for the next 30 days. It's already started. We're already 2 or 3 days into it. But you can follow up now on how to pray for New York State, not just the country, but specifically New York State. Okay, so here we are. Now, we've been going along with our progression of events, right? Regression, repression, suppression, depression. Well, how could I talk on depression when I have a barn behind me? I don't think you could do that. So I thought we'd have some theme that would represent a barn this morning, and maybe we might see the gospel in what we have to suggest this morning. So let's read together Luke chapter 12. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Okay, Father, again, as we come to you, as we look at your word again, I would pray again that your Holy Spirit might abound here mightily, that you might give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church even this day. And Father, again, the words of Ed, may they fall on the ground. Revive us. We need revival desperately in this country. Father, speak to us, engage us, move us. Create a zeal, a fire within, that we might worship and honor you, that our life might be a living worship to the living God. And so we thank you this morning as we come, for we come in the precious, the wonderful, and the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so as we start this morning, I thought we'd start by first looking at the appeal that was made to Jesus. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a diviner over you? This man was having a dispute with his brother over the inheritance of his father. Now, the law said that the older brother would get 2/3 and the younger brother would get 1/3. And so I'm not sure where this specific dispute was going, but the man felt that he wasn't getting justice. He wasn't getting the right inheritance. And so let me just suggest a few points to you as we just look at this story. It was a common practice in that day for rabbis to settle legal disputes. Scribes and Pharisees really were lawyers of their day, and they would handle all of these legal disputes that would come up. There were no special lawyers. There were no special judges as we have today in our country. This man was sitting in the congregation as Jesus was preaching. Therefore, he heard what Jesus had to say. What the man wanted was significant to society. It's always been significant to any society. He wanted wealth. He wanted money. He wanted property. That's what most people want. Jesus refused him sternly, though. He says that he would not be involved in this worldly affair. He wouldn't get involved. And, of course, this particular announcement, this appeal to Jesus exposed the serious flaw in this man's life, spiritual flaw that he had. Jesus had just preached a message on trusting God for the necessities of life and the fact that God cared for people and provides for people. Apparently, the man did not hear what Jesus had to say. Oh, yeah, he probably heard here, but he didn't hear here. Like so many of us here this morning, I'm sure you come. And I remember when I used to come and listen to Pastor Al, and I would watch people nod off on occasion. Of course, being up here, I can see them nod off a lot easier than before. Now, by the way, I'm not suggesting in any way that it's okay or not okay to nod off. I mean, some of you here have burned the midnight oil or burned the morning oil, whatever. I'm not sure what kind of oil you've been burning, but you're tired. It's been a rough week. Things are tough. And you come here to get lectured to, preached to. Oh, this guy's going to preach to me. He's going to preach to me. And people don't like that anymore. They don't want to hear what people have to say. They don't want to hear the word of God. They just don't want to hear it. Can you say that in about 1 minute, 2 minutes? That's about all I can take. We like sound bites, quick things. We can't handle anymore the discussions that go on. Now, I would scratch a little bit here. See, that's why college has become so meaningless. Because nobody's sitting really engaging. There are a few, but not many. You can just pass on through. Just sit down, fall asleep, and they'll pass you through as long as you pay your money and you'll get through. There was a stark contrast between the mind and attitude of this man and that of Jesus. See, this man only had his mind on earthly, temporal things. Jesus was desperately trying to speak to him about salvation and life, but he wasn't hearing. Jesus did not come to give man property. Jesus came to do something. You know what he came to do? He came to give life, to give it abundantly, and to give it eternal. That's why Jesus came. And yet this man wanted him to settle disputes. And so Jesus presents him with a warning. And he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." It was a double warning. He says, take heed, and then he says, beware. Guard yourself against an enemy. And in this case, the enemy that wants to attack your heart. Now, one of the things I love about Jesus is that Jesus doesn't speak about issues that we would consider so prevalent, even in our culture today. He speaks to the heart. He gets right to the problem, and the problem is our heart. And he wants to address our heart issues. But we so often, we don't really want to hear about our heart issues. And we're told in James this, "For whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and obtain and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." See, one of the big sins in the world today is covetousness. We desire more and more and more. We're not satisfied. We're just never satisfied. But we need to know that a man's happiness and comfort doesn't depend on what he has. That's what Jesus is saying. I mean, after all, there are many poor people who are happy and comfortable and have healthy souls in the life they're living. And yet here in America, we're suffering from the disease known as affluenza, right? We are so affluent here in our country that we just want more and more and more. What is the latest device coming out? What is the new iPad, iPhone, whatever? The latest TV. I was watching the commercial on this latest TV that's coming out. One day, the TV, you'll see people actually walking out of it. And you got to have that. How much does that cost? $5,000? I'll go out. I'll sell my soul for the TV. And so what does Jesus do here to this man? He tells a parable. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." You will see that God didn't call this man a fool, which he does at the end, because he was a farmer. He doesn't call him a fool because he was a rich man. He doesn't call him a fool because he was a hard worker. He doesn't call him a fool because he took care of what he had. So therefore, why did God call him a fool? Well, let's find out why God called him a fool. The first one is this. He was self-centered. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Now, I would suggest to you that the section that we just read, the word I is mentioned 6 times in this parable, the word my 5 times. In other words, Jesus was trying to impress upon us what and where is our thinking going. He only thought about himself. You know, some pray this. Maybe you've heard this prayer before. Lord, bless me and my wife and my son and my daughter, us 4 and no more. I'm sure many of you do that. You get into your prayer closet and you're praying for your family, and that's it. And then you leave. This man was blessed materially. It says that there was no room to bestow his fruits. He had so much. Notice he called the fruits of the ground and his possessions, as we'll see even in the verses that follow, my fruit, my goods. He calls his soul my soul. You see, he had fallen to what we would call selfishness, self-indulgence, extravagance. It sounds like America to me. Mark Twain defines civilization as a limitless multiplication of unnecessary necessities. Isn't that true? We could probably cast away much of the stuff we have and still live very happily. We really don't need it, but we're caught up in it. Henry Thoreau, David Thoreau, said this, that man is the richest whose pleasures are the cheapest. He also said this, a man is rich in proportion to the number of things which he can afford to let go. How many things can you let go in your life and still be okay about it? Then there's a limerick. I pick up these corny things. I know they're corny, but here's one. I had a little tea party this afternoon at 3. 'Twas very small, 3 guests is all. Just I, myself, and me. Myself ate all the sandwiches while I drank up the tea. 'Twas also I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. But you know something? You know, if you followed the generations, there's the me generation, the my generation, the myself generation. I don't know what we would call today's millennials, whatever we would suggest upon them. But it's time to get out of the selfish realm and to look ahead. You know, one of the things that I am very grateful here to at Gospel is that, especially like a VBS program, is that we have a lot of people who work hard. A lot of people who selfishly give their time to serve. Not just to serve a program, but to serve the young kids that are coming here. And I'm thankful for that. I know it's hard work. I mean, if you look at this is hard work. Cindy spent a lot of time. Vicky and Ann and all the other joyful hearters that were here spent a lot of time working just to prepare for what's going to happen. And a lot of you have been working behind the background here and preparing your lessons that you're going to teach and creativity that you have to use to keep the attention of these young kids. He was not grateful to God, this man. Not grateful. No time does he recognize God in any of this for his blessings. Remember, my fruit, my goods, my soul. And yet Jesus would remind us of this in Matthew, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Let me repeat this again. You know why? Because some of you here have wrong theology. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. God will use anything that he has to, in order to get your attention. He will use anything that he has to in order to get you to come home. He will use anything that he has to get you saved. Even evil, if he has to. Why? Because his ultimate objective is to do you good because he loves you. And he'll do anything to get you into that place where God can reveal to you how much he loves you, what it cost him to love you. No one else would do that for you. No one else. But Jesus did it all, and he did it all for you. Romans 2:4. O despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, as we hear here, the long suffering of God, that God would suffer long in watching you go down the pit, literally to hell, and yet never give up on you. That when you're in the deepest, darkest pit you could be in, there was a hand that reached down to pull you out. That's the testimony of many of these Teen Challenge people when they come here. Some of us haven't fallen that far. Some of us maybe have fallen even deeper. But God has been there for us, pulling us out of the pit, because he loves you. It says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. He's a good God. He's a great God. This man, he had made preparation to take care of his goods, but not his soul. Did I leave one out here? Hold it. Okay. But not his soul. And so, you know, what happens here is that much goods he was laying up for many years, we're told. You know, many of us here were prepared for retirement. We've been laying up into our 401k accounts, our IRAs. You young kids know that there'll be no Social Security for you. If you're not laying it up, there's nothing left. There's going to have nothing. But yet, at the end of the day, it might all fail anyway. I'm not suggesting to you that you don't lay away something for the end times. But this guy had taken his perspective off God. And I hope if you're laying your treasures up, whatever they might be for your later years, that you realize where it's coming from. And you continue to thank God and give him glory for the things that he's done. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build bigger, and there I will bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That is really the, if you will, the phrase that the world likes to use. That is their theology. Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we... Wow, what a hopeless condition that would be. No hope. Just eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow I die. I guess really then I am just an animal. But you're not an animal. And if they tell you you're an animal, tell them I'm not an animal. I'm a human being. I've been made in the image of the living God who loves me and cares for me and provides for me. And he will do that to the end. You know, as parents, we work so hard to provide physically for our children. But somehow, sometimes we miss the issue of not preparing for them spiritually, which is more important. And we don't understand that. And so I have a quote here. It's from the other convention, and it's from the president's wife. So here's her quote. Ken sent me this. I didn't hear this quote. I listened to some of her speech, but here's her quote. Oh, no. Okay, where is it? There it is. In this election, in every election, it's about who will have the power. Now, listen very carefully. If you do not think that there is an agenda that is being pushed upon those here living in this country, listen to this again. In this election, in every election, it's about who will have the power to shape our children for the next 4 to 8 years of their lives. Who will have the power to shape our children? That's what it's all about. To shape the next generation. Because if we can get to one generation, then America and its Christian values will fall. And that's what they've been doing since 1920 here in this country. And now we've reached the end. Almost. Almost the end. This is her quote. So if you don't think they're after your children, I don't know where you are in your thinking. They are after your children. So let me say this too. So we have an educational system. I'm going to scratch a little bit here. That has fallen into this agenda. I'm not blaming the teachers. I'm blaming the organization. I'm blaming the system that wants our children to be liberal-minded, so liberal-minded that they turn from the living God. You can't talk about religion in school because there's a separation of church and state, which you won't find in the Constitution that I read and the Constitution that I'm living by, but yet we're taught that and we're told that, constantly told that. And it doesn't matter which party you vote for, both of them are on the same side saying the same thing. It's time to wake up. It's time to look and see and smell the roses. He prepared for old age, but not to die. Old age, but not to die. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Much goods he laid up for many years. And so, you know, we prepare for old age, but we don't really are preparing to die. You know, one of the things I often say when people come in to get married and we start the discussion on the issue of marriage and so on, and, you know, because these two young people come in and they're just looking at each other, their eyes are lit over, and they don't see anything else but each other. It's like, am I going to be able to say something that they're going to hear or what? But I say it this way, usually I start. So, you've been going to school, right? You go to get an education. Maria, how many years of school have you gone to? Yeah. 12? Michael, so how many more years have you added to that? 4 more? Anybody here a master's degree? Another 1 or 2? Doctorate degree? Another 3 or 4? You go to school. What do you go to school for? What is the object of school? I'm trying to figure this out. I mean, if you can't teach morality in school, what is the object of school? You know what the object of school is? It's to get you an education to do what? To get a job. To provide for your family. That's really what I think school is all about. That's what it is all about. Because it's not about morality. It's not about ethics anymore. It must be to get a job. I'm going to school to get a job. So you went to school all those years to get a job. But yet, the greatest decision you're going to make in your life is the one you're going to get married to. You haven't spent one iota of one day learning anything about that. And here you are, coming before some pastor, some priest, saying, we want to get married. Something's wrong with that equation. Well, the only thing I've learned about marriage is what I've seen. I would suggest to you that if you're looking at marriage today out in the world, what you're seeing is not very good, is it? We do all of this, but we have to make a decision. We have nothing to base our decision on, except usually at that time, your feelings. I'm in love. Oh, I'm in love. Oh, wow. I love this person. I just love. Isn't that true? Am I going off the wall here in the deep end? It certainly was that for the generations past. I don't know about these newer generations, whatever. But that's all wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Oh, by the way, I'm not saying you can't feel like you're in love. That's not what I'm saying. Something is wrong. We do all this preparation, but we miss the mark. We just miss it. He laid up treasures on earth, but not in heaven. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. God wants us to be laying up treasures in heaven now when we're here on earth. As a matter of fact, listen to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Where are you putting your treasure? Are you laying up treasures for heaven, or are you laying them up here on earth? Where's your treasure? I don't know. You know. And we need to address this issue. Because Jesus makes a big point of it about addressing this issue. This man also presumed upon tomorrow when he said this, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You see, just so we understand this, you're not promised tomorrow. God is not promising you tomorrow. You could walk outside here, as we've often heard, and be hit by a car, and that's it. There is no tomorrow. You're not promised tomorrow. But we know the one who does hold tomorrow, don't we? We know the one who holds our future. And that's why so often we say from the pulpit here, live your life, live it, as if he's coming the very next second. But plan your life as if he's never coming. Live it like he's coming the next second, but plan your life as if he's never coming. And I hope that's the way you're living. But we presume upon tomorrow. We'll have tomorrow. I'll wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow, bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow there'll be... What? So we're going to wait for tomorrow. Tomorrow. He left God out of his program. That's really what I wanted. He had no time for God. He had no time for church, no time for worship. This man was just too busy. God had given him a lot, but he just had no time to thank God. He wouldn't come in and thank God. By the way, that's like a lot of us. It certainly was a lot of us before we got saved. Never really thought thank God for anything. And so what does he do? He gives us a warning here, God's warning about riches. We find it in 1 Timothy. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Let me repeat this part again. Who giveth us all things richly to enjoy. All things are given to you to enjoy. Enjoy them. But on occasion, we need to be careful about the things that we're given to enjoy. For instance, there's always this big debate about, can I drink wine? Can I drink beer? Can I drink alcohol? Can I drink? I mean, after all, Jesus, didn't he turn and get all that? Listen, whatever you do in the alcohol realm, can I say this? Do it in private so you don't stumble anybody if that's what you believe. In private. But God has given you richly all things to enjoy. That's what he says here. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Wow. He's saying an awful lot there. He's saying the riches that you have received, you should be using for good works to distribute. Not redistribute, you know, to distribute. Because you're the one who decides where they go, not the government. So, but God is saying a lot in these particular verses. And you know something about America? We said this once before. If you're making over $32,000, if your household is making over $32,000 a year, you're in the top 10% of the world. So, can I say it this way? We don't have a middle class, we don't have a lower class, and we don't have an upper class. All of us in America, literally, you know, we say, well, we have the poor in America. The poor in America who are collecting welfare are making more than $32,000 a year in their welfare benefits. So we're all rich in America. And we need to learn what to do with the riches that God has given us. Okay, and the last point is this, as we make it this morning. He had no consideration about the goods that were left behind. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? In other words, when we leave this place, you leave it all behind. Naked I came into the world, and how do I leave? Same way. Same way. So what about all that stuff that you got? All that stuff in the bank. All that stuff. Where's it going to go? Well, first of all, can I say this? I believe, and I believe the scriptures tell us, we should have an inheritance for our children. We should be leaving them an inheritance. The first inheritance should be your faith. Pass on your faith. Just like Lois and Eunice did to Timothy. They passed their faith on to the next generation. Passing it on. But there should also be a passing on of your inheritance. The things that you have saved. Your property. And so on. that should be passed on to the next, passed on to the next generation, and so on. What for? Well, the issue is that eventually the generation that it's passed on to now they have what they need, and everything else they make can now be used for God's glory. In other words, someone, one generation, has to lay their life down to set a foundation for the next generation, so that the next generation can now bless God more, and the generation after that can continue to bless God. That's really was the foundation of part of Europe for a while before they fell. Here we are in America, we should know these things. We should learn from what has been taught in the past, and actually learn from what the Scriptures tell us. And so, he had no consideration for the things that he was going to leave behind. None at all. Didn't care about God, didn't give him thanks or anything. And so what have we set all this message for? I mean, after all, it's VBS week, and we got this great bond behind us. So we don't want to rip it down and build a bigger bond, right, Cindy? This one's good enough? Serve. You need to find a place to serve God. Serve God. You're rich. We don't realize how rich we are. God has given us everything to fully enjoy, but He's given us spiritual riches, the likes of which we don't even understand. He says, what you freely have received, because you've received it freely, freely give. Give it away. Give it away. And so VBS starts on Monday. Listen, if you haven't engaged in it and you're going to sit home, come on down. Come on down. Come on in. See what it's like. I mean, I'll tell you what it's like. There's 200 kids here rocking and rolling. I mean, it's like... But can I just say one thing? Their minds are open. They come here. They have fun. But they listen. It's wonderful to see what happens. You have an opportunity to minister to a young mind, a young heart, the likes of which... Very often, many of them that do come, their parents aren't doing that. They're not. You have this opportunity. You have this opportunity to serve, to be thankful for God, to do the things that this guy, this rich farmer, who was called a fool by God, did not. He just thought of himself. It's time to step up to the plate. Think of somebody else. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your word. Your word is rich. Matter of fact, your word is unending. We thank you that your word is life. It's life to a dead soul. Why? Because the word is not black or red. The word is Jesus. He is the Rhema, the living word. We thank you this morning. We ask your blessing upon your people this day, but more importantly, we ask your blessing upon this coming week. Give strength, wisdom, guidance, creative methods to all those that will be participating in the VBS program. I ask that you'd encourage them daily, that they wouldn't get weary in well-doing. We pray for the children that would come, those that don't know you, that this might be a time of revelation in their mind and heart as to who God really is and how much God loves them and cares for them. We pray for the parents, especially those that might not know you, just sending their kids to some religious camp. Father, I pray that this would be an opportunity for their children to go back, to tell stories about God that they've never heard, that they too might come and know you. And so we thank you now for all you're doing. Bless our week now together in Jesus' precious name. Amen.